Pray for me that the Lord would bring back to mind the thoughts that I've had the last couple of days. And I know Brother Don can attest to this. By the way, I'm glad to see all of you, but I'm really glad to see Sister Shirley and Brother Don here this morning, because I know they've had a rough go here the last few days. Of course, I know y'all already know this about Brother Don. He won't care if I brag on him a little bit. Most people would have had a pretty good excuse not to be in church on the Sunday right after something like this had happened. But I'm thankful. Love them and thank the Lord for them. Preachers get in conversations, mostly with other preachers sometimes, but sometimes others. And something will be said and it just lodges in the brain. And then the old brain, my poor old brain, just keeps on whirling around sometimes. And I start thinking about that, and pretty soon I've gone to Scripture and trying to see if the Lord will give me some light on it. And you pray that maybe, I hope He has given me some light on this. I had a man ask me this past week, and after I'd driven 8 hours, if I had any thoughts on the Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And I said, my brain's so tired right now, I can't think of much of anything. But I thought on it most of the week. And I pray that the Lord will bless in it. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we find these things that Jesus has always did was teaching His disciples. He never, you know, sometimes I go on with a little silliness and to use the term stray words, sometimes there might be a stray word. I'm not talking about cursing now. I'm just talking about thoughts that don't have much merit to them. But Jesus never did that. Every word that the Lord spake was something that was worthy and worthwhile for His disciples to attend to and to listen to. And the good part about it was that He Himself told them, you'll not understand everything that I'm saying to you right now. There will come a time after I'm gone that the Holy Ghost will bring these things to your remembrance. And I'm going to bring that in. Brother Peter used that very same phraseology at a later time when he was talking about this very occasion where that he was going to witness something upon the mount that's called the Mount of Transfiguration. So I'm going to begin reading at verse 28 of the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I read just for a little while. I don't know exactly. I guess down through verse 36. Luke chapter 9, verse 29 through 36. 28, excuse me. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. And you know that means Elijah in our way of praising his name, who appeared in glory, that's important, who appeared in glory, and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory, and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass as they departed from him, meaning the two men, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. There's many things about this scripture, and I don't have time this morning to do justice to the various truths that are contained in this account. But what got on my mind this week was there seems to be sometimes among God's people a desire to begin to look at the scriptures, certain scriptures at least, and they want to attach some form of, I'm going to use the word mysticism to them. And there are things that we don't know. There are things that we can't know. There are things we don't need to know concerning the will of God and the way in which God operates and the things, how He teaches, the lessons that He teaches. But brothers and sisters, we know what He has for us, and we can know that. But we don't need to try to mystify these passages of Scripture as though there's something in here just sort of like that you're... I don't watch... the only movies I watch anymore are old cowboy movies, so I don't see any of these newfangled... you know, it looks like to me when I look at the ads, though, that everything is about dark and foreboding and witches and all that kind of stuff. And I guess people are just really interested in that stuff. But they need not to bring that kind of stuff to God's Word and try to understand it, because you're going to be in a wrong place when you try to do that. This is a tremendous scene that's going to unfold here in front of these three disciples, but it had a purpose. It wasn't just so they would get up and say, "Well, that was sure mysterious, wasn't it?" No, it had a purpose, a great, profound purpose, and I'll say this, it had its ultimate purpose was that they were to understand. They may not have fully understood it, but they were. This was a building block in their understanding that the time had passed from the time of the prophets to the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. There was this scene, this whole scene had to do with that. That's why Moses and Elijah appeared there in glory. Somebody asked me one time, you know, they knew what Moses and Elijah looked like. And I said, you reckon they had pictures of them? And I was being silly. There were no pictures of them. There weren't any pictures of them. How did they know? By the revelation of the Spirit to them that this was who those two men were. And that's all they needed to know. They didn't have to go down and describe those men to anybody else. That was not the point. What they looked like, didn't matter what they looked like. What mattered was how they appeared there with Jesus. I'm going to skip ahead of that. I'll come back to it in just a minute. I want to talk about Peter and his statement. Because Peter showed that there was not a full understanding yet of the impact and the import of Jesus being the very promised Son of God who was going to come and establish His kingdom, establish His church, and establish the preaching of the gospel in that environment. And it was going to, that was going to fulfill all of the promises of God up to that point that He was going to come. All the Old Testament, brothers and sisters, concerns the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men love to build up all of these scenes of future terrible things coming out here and coming out there. I don't believe that's what the prophecy of the Old Testament is talking about. I believe it all pointed. And I may have done it. I forget sometimes where I've used my silly analogies or my arm movements, but I get this scene in my own mind about how beginning at the very, very earliest parts of the prophecy of the coming of a Redeemer, that it started sort of like this, and then it's almost like everything started pointing into a center point, and that center point was the Lord Jesus Christ, born of the Virgin Mary. And all of this other was culminated in the birth of Christ, in the life of Christ, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And all the rest of it was about that. And so, Peter, though, you know, this was pretty important to him. He wasn't being light. He wasn't being silly, to use my terminology, when he said, they woke up from the sleep. I don't know if the Lord put them in that sleep. You know, they were tired. But they went to sleep. When they woke up, there they were. And then those men left. They made their testimony, and they left. Where'd they go? Doesn't matter. Don't know. They were in glory. That's all I know. And Peter said, Lord, it's good. It's good for us to be here. Why did he say that? Again, there's no stray words in the Scripture. He knew this. In the mouth of two or three witnesses is every word established. He understood in his way of thinking right then that Jesus had brought him and John and Andrew, John and James rather, up there on the mountain, just those three, to be witnesses, eyewitnesses, of what was taking place. And so he said, it's good for us to be here. But then he showed his lack of understanding of the fullness of the import of what was happening there and what was being shown to them there. He was going to realize it later, but he didn't right then, because he said, let us make here three tabernacles. He meant one for Moses and one for Elijah and one for Jesus, as though they were equal in their importance. Now, brothers and sisters, the Old Testament is much important, very important to you and me in our understanding of the New Testament. I've said this before, and you can disagree with me if you want to. You cannot understand the New Testament without reading the Old Testament and seeing how that the Old Testament showed forth what was going to happen. And so the New Testament then, when you do that, the New Testament becomes a witness to the truth of God's Word that had been spoken about all the way up to the point, again, of Jesus' birth. And so, but Peter thought everything was still of equal importance. And there was a reason for that. Many of the disciples had an understanding when the Lord, back in the, I believe it's in the 17th chapter of Deuteronomy, and I'm not going to go back there, but in that chapter, it was the account where that the children of Israel had not listened really to what Moses had shown to them when he was up on the mount. And he came back down, and the Lord said, they don't hear you. But I will raise up a prophet like unto you, him shall they hear. He was talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, take that into account, that when Jesus came along, the children of Israel, as far in their limited understanding, it was going to get better, but in their limited understanding, they thought he was that prophet. I give you a point of reference, John chapter 7, where some of them testified, we believe he is that prophet. And they meant that prophet that the Lord had said was going to come there in Deuteronomy 17. So they thought Jesus was a prophet. And he was. But brothers and sisters, prophecy is very limited. He's not limited. Those prophets, Moses and Elijah, could only tell of what they thought was to come, what had been revealed of them, that what was to come. They could not really speak about in terms of the Messiah, the promised one. They couldn't speak about him in terms of where they were in their lifetimes. They could only prophesy of him, and that was their job. That was what they needed to do. Jesus, in that sense, was not a prophet. Though he spoke of things to come, he also revealed to them that it is here now. Moses and Elijah never did that. Jesus did that. It is here now. That's not prophecy. That's revelation. There's a difference. You know, a man may say he's a prophet, and he may be, but here's the clue, and it's in the old scripture. How do you know if a man's a prophet? If what he prophesies comes true. That's the only way you can know. Well, did what Moses and Elijah prophesy come true? Yes. Thank the Lord, it did come true. So they were prophets, all right. All right, so anyhow, that's why Peter said, here, I'm putting of equal importance Moses and Elijah, who represented the law and the prophets, and Jesus. And all of a sudden, a cloud came over. You ever have a cloud come over you? I'm talking about in your body, in your mind. You know, you're thinking pretty clearly, and all of a sudden, it just, you know, it's gone. I'm getting where I can't think of people's names. It's embarrassing. You know, it's just like a cloud comes. I can't get it. I work and I try to concentrate so hard, but it's like a cloud is over my thinking. Well, that's, get that picture in your mind, because that's what the cloud was for. It was to stop all that thinking that was going on. And when the cloud was gone, Moses and Elijah were gone. Before that, rather, they heard the voice of the Lord saying. Now pay a lot of attention to Moses and Elijah. No, he didn't say that. He said, "This is my beloved son. Hear ye him." Don't worry about trying to bring in and do justice to Moses and Elijah anymore. Their job's done. This is the one. He is the center of all of our religious efforts. He is the center of all, and ought to be the center of all of our devotion toward God. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible study lesson this morning was really good. But brothers and sisters, if we don't understand that, as one passage in the New Testament says, Christ is all. That means He's the one with the preeminence. He's the one who we must focus on. He's the one who is due our devotion, and that devotion is toward God the Spirit. But he's the focus of our worship. I said this last week. I don't mean this to be funny or anything. But as I get older, I'm trying to say what I believe. And as I told the folks where I was last week, you don't have to ask me back if you don't want to. But we've not come here to worship God the Father. As such, we've come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and in worshiping Him, we are worshiping the Almighty God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Mighty Father, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's what Isaiah prophesied of Him. All right. So now, the record's set straight. Peter's going to remember that later on. I'll get to that in a minute, the Lord willing. I want to talk about Moses and Elijah. This is Luke's account of this is my favorite. It's in Mark. It's in Matthew. John doesn't specifically talk about it, but the other two do. But Luke gives us this phrase concerning these two prophets, Moses and Elijah. There appeared two men, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Brothers and sisters, the richness of that. It's just marvelous for me to consider that these two men, whom God had given such great words of prophecy to speak about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they came to that culmination point that I've described before, and they came right to this point, and what were they talking about? His sacrificed upon the cross of Calvary. They didn't necessarily have a full understanding of that in the Old Testament when they prophesied, but now they appeared in glory, and there's much that has been sort of added to the Scripture on this kind of thing. And this may be what I'm about to say may be adding to the Scripture. But by the fact that they appeared in glory means we know they died, but their souls weren't asleep in the ground. They had been with the Lord since the time of their departure from this old earthly body. They knew now. They weren't prophesying anymore. They knew what the fullness of their prophecies had been. They knew that what they had hoped for was now going to come to pass. They didn't talk about the resurrection, but you can imply that, you can infer that rather, from what's being written here, that they had a full understanding now of what was going to come. And that was that God was going to fulfill His promise of a Redeemer. And that Satan, that was going, his head was going to be crushed. His power was going to be taken away in terms of an eternal existence. His power, brothers and sisters, was going to be overcome by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what they talked about. Here was the fullness of it. That He was going to go and be that one perfect sacrifice for sin that God had required. Isaiah in the 53rd chapter says, "When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin." I like that phrase. I know his body hanged there on the cross, and I know his body suffered excruciating pain, and it was awful. It's awful to think about. If you ever read about the medical account of how that took place, it's terrible. But I'll say this, and I've said it before. Other men had suffered physically that same death. But that righteous soul that began to have your sin and my sin come upon it, you and I can't even comprehend it. I'm sorry for the sin I've committed. I'm sorry every day for the sin I commit every day. But brothers and sisters, my sorrow for sin can never approach what came on our Savior as He hung there on Calvary's tree. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. You know, all those countless little animals that were sacrificed under the law of service there at the tabernacle and also at the temple in Jerusalem. Not one of them, now some of you animal lovers are not going to like this, but not one of them had a soul. Animals don't have souls. They have instincts, and that's how they operate. God created them to operate that way, and they operate within the instinctual process that He put in them. But they don't have souls. So everyone that was given as a sacrifice could never fulfill. They went through every other step. Their blood was shed. Their bodies were sacrificed. But their soul never felt the first sin of that first Israelite. But Jesus Christ our Lord hung there on Calvary's tree. And this is what Moses and Elijah, can I dare I say, they were excited about it. That He was going to be the one. He was going to be the one that fulfilled everything. They said He was going to be the one that fulfilled even what John the Baptist said when he pointed to Jesus as he approached Him for water baptism and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." They were excited about it. But they were two witnesses. And I'm going to give you a point of reference. And this is one of those things you can take or leave if you want to. I've become convinced about it. In the book of Revelation, it speaks about two witnesses. And it describes those two witnesses And I believe who it's describing is Moses and Elijah. What they represented, not them exactly, but what they represented, the law and the prophets. And the old law system, the old law service, the old prophetic worship that was coming forth of proclaiming what was going to come had now come. So I believe they fulfilled that scripture, and that's probably enough of that. Peter, let me say this. In that account in Revelation, you notice I'm not giving you a reference because I don't want to divert your attention that much to it. It describes those men and said one had the power to withhold rain. Go read the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, somewhere in there, 17th, 18th, somewhere in that area. 1 Samuel, excuse me. No Kings. Yeah. Where it hadn't rained for so long, and Elijah said it won't rain until such and such a time. It's a point of reference to him. And the other part of that in Revelation says, and the other had power to bring on curses like frogs. Go read the account of Moses and the curses in Egypt. They fit that account. But brothers and sisters, they were not the fullness of what you and I. You know, there's an order of people, and I'm not condemning this. I'm just using it as a point of reference. But about everything, I used to listen to it on the radio, and everything in all of their study and all of their worship, it all is around studying Old Testament prophecy and studying Old Testament prophecy. But the New Testament gives us the fullness of it. Let's just take Moses. Moses was revered by the children of Israel. But Moses was a figure of what was going to pass away and was going to be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter, chapter 3 and a little bit of chapter 4. Brother Paul comes to the place where he's talking about the ministering of the Spirit to the Lord's people. And he brings in the law service, and he talks about that. He says that he calls it the ministration of condemnation. And he says it had a certain glory to it, but that glory was excelled by the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he comes to this part where he says, seeing then, in verse 12 of chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away. In the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. There it is. We find the fullness of every part of the Old Testament being fulfilled in the person and the sacrifice, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for you and me to understand that, we need to have a great understanding. We don't need to come to such scriptures as I've brought to you this morning and think that we've got to somehow mystify these things to where we can't understand them. We can understand them. Peter, in the second letter of Peter, the second epistle, comes in chapter 1. And he's telling the children of Israel and the strangers that are scattered abroad as well, some practical things. Not They are heavenly things. We've come here today to talk about heavenly things. But brothers and sisters, we still live here on this earth. We're still walking about in these old frail bodies. But even in that, God has given us such grand truths that we can walk in and rejoice in and understand what He's done for us. That we ought to live our lives in such a way that we desire to show forth the glory that He's given to us and the knowledge of these things. And so Peter in this second Peter, comes down and tells them to add to their faith certain things. And I'm not going to read those for time's sake, but he says, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, not to God, but to yourself. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." He's not talking about eternal heaven here. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus said had come.
Yes.
And that kingdom of heaven, brothers and sisters, if you want to boil it down to one little saying, it's a good saying, the kingdom of God, Brother Paul used it this way in Romans chapter 14, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, it's not law service, it's not works, it's not what you can do in terms of making yourself more righteous before God based on your own merit, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy, and the Holy Ghost. Those things are precious gifts that are given to us in this kingdom existence that we have here now. And then he said in verse 12, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." Remember I said earlier that Peter was going to remember what the Lord had showed him up there when he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." He said, now I'm near the end. He says, I'm not going to be negligent to put you in remembrance of the things that have come. You know how we learn? We learn by remembering. We learn by remembering what we've learned and adding to those things. And so he said, I'm going to continue. Years ago, I heard somebody use the phrase, it could be any preacher. He just preaches about the same thing all the time. But you know, even Brother Paul said to the church at Corinth, when I came among you, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Some of y'all may have known old Brother Aaron Flowers, that he pastored the church out in Wichita Falls, Texas for years and served those people so faithfully out there. But he told this little story. I heard him tell it at Chattanooga, by the way, when he was preaching a meeting for them. And he said the local paper in Wichita Falls came to him one day, somebody he knew, and said, do you want us to announce your services there at the church you're serving every week, and we'll put it in the paper? He said, well, yeah, that'd be fine. They said, but the only restriction we have is you have to tell us what the title of your sermon is going to be before we put it in the paper. He said, all right, I'll do it. I said, well, what's this week? He said, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And what about next week? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, you just go ahead and put that in there every week. And that's, you know, he wasn't trying to be funny. Brothers and sisters, that is the point of our glorying in the work of God, that He did what He said He was going to do. Peter said, I'm going to keep telling you. I'm going to keep telling you. I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things, knowing, verse 14, that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Now, brothers and sisters, he is referring to what he saw. He didn't understand it. I don't understand it. You can go read that. I didn't spend much time on that, his countenance was as glistering as so bright and so forth, and his countenance was all. I didn't spend any time on that, but I'm going to tell you that I believe that he revealed within the earthly confines of His purpose, He revealed His glory to them.
Amen.
I'll give you this little tweak. Remember when Moses, when the Lord said, "Come up on the Mount Sinai, and I'll give you the law. I'll give you the words that I have for you." And remember when Moses said, "Show me thy glory." And brothers and sisters, the Lord said, "I'll show you my glory, but I can't show you all of it. Those are my words now." He put him in the cleft of the rock, as it were, put his hand over him. He could not bear at that time to see the fullness of the glory of what was to come. But here he had been on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he knew the glory of the Lord right then and seeing that. So Peter says, the Lord has showed me this, that I'm going to put off this tabernacle. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you, listen to this, the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now he knew what it was to be an eyewitness of what the Lord had shown him up there. He had been an eyewitness of His majesty. And I don't understand that. And all I can do is appeal to what John said in 1 John chapter 3 when he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." And he said, "And it doth not bud, it doth not yet appear what we shall be." I don't understand. I don't understand what a resurrected body is going to look like. I don't understand what glory is going to be in that sense, brothers and sisters. But Brother John said, "Doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know." There's things we can know. We know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. So whatever that is, I'm satisfied with that, aren't you? Somebody said, "Well, can you describe what we're going to look like in heaven?" I'm not trying, because I don't know. But I know this, I believe what the Bible tells me, that we shall be like Him. And that's what Brother Peter's saying here. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty when, for He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I haven't heard that voice in the same way that Peter and James and John heard it. But listen to what, brother, here's the gist. I'm going to finish with this. Here's the gist. Peter learned. Peter was blessed when he says this: "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any prophecy in private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The prophets in the Old Testament had no value except to be moved to speak by the Holy Ghost and to speak of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what they spoke about. And brothers and sisters, He did. Now He's coming again. I don't have time to preach about that. There is a glory. I'm thankful to believe that when our loved ones who have gone on departed this old earthly abode, that they entered into immediately the presence of God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have great hope for that, don't you? I have a hope for that. I'm not looking to die, you know, in the next instant. That may happen. But I have a great hope that when that does come, and it will come if the Lord tarries His coming, that these old bodies will fail, but that which God has put in us will not fail. It will be with Him in heaven's glory. But there's one more prophecy, real quickly, that hadn't been fulfilled yet, except in by our representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the resurrection of the body. I have a hope of that. I have a hope of that. I believe you do too. I don't understand it. I don't know how it's going to take place, except what the Bible tells me. But brothers and sisters, as we live here in this earth, let us walk in that hope that what has been accomplished for us has made sure and steadfast. We can have great confidence in that hope that we have of heaven's glory being with the Lord, because the Lord Jesus Christ has shown us, just like He showed those brethren up on the mountain. This is my beloved Son. I like to read the prophets, but when I read them, my perspective is all to see how they're pointing toward the one that I love. I hope you'll take this right. I don't love Moses and Elijah. I like to read them. I believe that they were of great purpose. But I hope I love the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the one that I want to look to. May the Lord bless you.